Well, good morning. Welcome to Duncan Road Church, to everyone in the building and to you folks online. We're really glad you can join with us. 2,000 years ago, Peter the fisherman heard someone call him and gave a command, "Follow me." And I don't think that experience he ever forgot. It was life-changing. Follow me. Called by Jesus. And in this letter, 1 Peter, he uses that word called again and again. And again, let me give you a few examples in reverse order. In chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "We have been called into an eternal glory." Called to eternal glory. In chapter 3, verse 9, "We've been called to inherit a blessing." In chapter 2, verse 21, whereas we might look forward and enjoy a blessing, he says, "We've been called to suffer, just as Jesus suffered." Chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "We have been called to be holy." Called to be holy. And that's our theme this morning, holiness. Called to be holy. We're called into action to leave the old life and to embrace the new life. We have many attributes for God, but we never read that God is wise, wise, wise. Though he's the wise God. We never read God is powerful, 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 though he's the powerful, the almighty God. We never read that God is love, 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 though God is a God of love. But again and again, the Bible emphasizes that God is holy, holy, holy. And therefore, he expects us, his children, to be holy as well. So that's our theme this morning, called to be holy, staying clean in a polluted world. Well, we're going to worship the Lord together, and we're going to have a well-known song that will help us to do that. 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening dawns. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy. My time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy.
Good that we can worship God's holy name. There's a slide for open doors. I'll tell you more about that after we've prayed. But before we find out about open doors, let's worship His holy name. Let's come together, not in song, but in prayer. Let's link our hearts together in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, thank you that we can come this morning and call you our Father, who reigns in the heavens. Hallowed be your name. Thank you that we can meet together like this in this place or through technology online. Thank you we can bring our worship, our praise to you, and we can indeed worship your holy name. Thank you that you are unique, set apart. There is no one or anything in the entire universe or beyond this universe that compares to you. You are the God who made all things and who sustains all things by the word of His power. We praise you, Lord, from our very souls. Well, we sing that. Sometimes it's just our lips, sometimes it's just our minds, but may it be from our very heart, our very being, that we bring our praise to you this morning. Help us not to forget all your benefits. 10,000 reasons that song reminded us, and there are probably even more. Lord, we ask that, as the psalmist, that hymn is based on, asked, that you will forgive all our sins. Thank you that in Christ we have that promise of sins forgiven. The psalmist said, Lord, heal all our diseases. And that's our prayer as well. For those who are sick in this church, Lord, heal their problems, we pray. Restore their bodies to good health. Protect us, Lord, at this time of uncertainty and worry. We pray for those in this fellowship, especially the vulnerable, keep them safe, especially those who are working in COVID wards or in care homes. Lord, bless them, we pray. We thank you for their commitment and their service. Thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed our life from the pit and you crown your people with love and compassion. Lord, as people look at our lives, may they see us as people who have compassion and who are radiating the love of God. Thank you, Lord, that you satisfy our desires with good things and you renew our youth like the eagles. Lord, help us to find our strength in you, we pray, especially when we are run down and weary. We join in, Lord, with the heavenly host in singing your praise. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Well, Open Doors is an organization that brings to our attention the many problems that are happening to Christians around the world. Never has the church been more persecuted. We're looking at the letter 1 Peter. And it was a time of persecution for the very first Christians. They were persecuted for all kinds of reasons. Persecuted because they claimed to have another king. Instead of declaring Caesar as Lord, it was Jesus as Lord. That brought on persecution. They were accused of being cannibals. They said, "You eat the flesh and blood of Jesus," and that brought on persecution. They were even accused of being atheists, because when they met together, there were no idols or statues. They said, "You don't worship the gods, you just worship a god." And they called them atheists, and persecution came upon the early church for lots of reasons. And of course, it's happening today. And Open Doors have just published the latest watch list. And I thought it might just remind us, we think we've got it tough in lockdown, but actually to most people in the world, life is still very good. So let's watch this short 3-minute video.
C'est pas facile. Il y a une amende à payer.
أهلي أكيد إذا عرفوا إنه أنا قلبت من مسلمة لمسيحية فأكيد رح يكون الجزاء تبعي هو الموت يعني.
They push me. They will, you know, give me hard time. You know, I was crying. I will go to my on the roof and I was wondering, asking the Lord, why me?
Then some voice in my mind came and says, "Don't think that you are alone. I'm with you always."
There are many thousands in the country, live in their villages. They are hidden, they're secret believers, and nobody knows about them.
My big brother called me. He asked me, "Are you a Muslim anymore?" Here I can't lie. I said, "No." And he start insulting, and you have to come home now, and I will call you, I have to kill you, and okay, I keep calm. I said, "Okay, God bless you, I will come back." So I came back home. He asked me, "You believe in Muhammad, that he's a prophet?" I said, "No." He told me, "Take off your glass." He came to beat me. His head stopped here, and his knee, he stopped here. He can't. He said he wants to beat me, but he can't. I told him, "Can I do something? And you have right to stop me, but I want to do it." He said, "What?" I just stand, and I hug him. He didn't understand that I love them, and I have to love them. Even they now, they think that I'm a bad girl, and I love them in our case. And Jesus said, if I receive hate or evil, and I respond with evil, the evil will never end. But if I receive bad things with good things, it can end.
Je disais, mon Dieu, que soit votre volonté, c'est-à-dire.
I need prayer for to stay strong.
I want you to pray that people will experience what I was talking about. The special experience with God. The good news can change your life. Tell them the good news and they will be saved.
Well, we were praying for the persecuted church Thursday, one of the items on our prayer list, and we're encouraged to do it on the email that went out. So let's do it now. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's link our hearts together in prayer. Almighty God, as the lady said in the video, you have warned us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that those who follow him may be oppressed and abused because of their faith. Lord, we ask that you comfort and give courage to all your children who fall victims to that which is unjust, to imprisonment, to physical harm, to intimidation at the hands of their oppressors. For those who have given their lives in the fight for freedom to openly share and live out their faith, may they be welcomed into your warm embrace. For those who persecute our brothers and sisters, may their spirits be touched by the incredible faith of those who they attack. And may they turn away from their sin and open their hearts to your love. So we pray, Lord, for the persecuted church. Bless them, strengthen them, watch over them, and use their testimony, we pray, to be a light in a situation of darkness. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. I'm going to ask Penny to come up and to do the kids spot.
Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. Not many here, lots at home, I hope. But before we do anything else, I've got a special job for you, okay? Can you get a pair of gloves? Can you get a pair of gloves, okay? I've got a pair of Kathy's old ones here. They're pink and brown, and they've got lovely little owls on them. And then when you've got them, can you fold them together like that? So they sort of make a ball. Can you do that? You got some, Grace? No. Oh, do you want some of mine? Oh, Mum's found them. Fantastic. I've got spare pairs if you need them. Okay. Oh, fantastic. Well, now you've got those, we're going to set those aside for a special job later on, okay? So can you put them to one side over there, somewhere special? Fantastic. Now, last week we started thinking about Peter and the letter he wrote. Can you remember where Peter is? Can you remember how to find it in your Bibles? If you've got your Bibles, can you get them out? And do you remember you need to start right at the back? Right at the back. And the first one right at the back is Revelation. And then Jude. And then 3, 2, 1, John. And then 2 Peter, and then 1 Peter, because remember you're going backwards, okay? Now we've done the first section, 1 to 12, and now we're going to look at some more of the verses, and especially we're going to look at verse 16. I hope I got that right. Verse 16, because I've not brought my Bible up here. Verse 16. And in verse 16, it says, Peter telling those Christians who are spread all over the world to be holy in everything you do. Be holy in everything you do, just as God who has chosen you is holy. Right, so we're going to do something holy. Are you right? So under your chair, there should be a big piece of paper. So if you're at home in an Explorers, you should have had one arrive at your door. Are you ready? So we're going to make a big holy piece of paper. All right? That's what Peter's asking us to do, isn't it? To be holy. So under your chairs, yeah, that's it. You should have, look at my lovely holes. Aren't they nice? Big round ones, great big ones, big holy ones. So, now you're going to have to do some cutting out later on, I think. Or you might have done it already at home, so you're going to need to do some cutting out so you've got some lovely big holes. Do you think that's what Peter was talking about? Was he talking about being holy, having holes in our clothes or maybe in our shoes? No, of course he wasn't talking about having big holes. That's H-O-L-E-Y. He was talking about being holy, much more like the gloves. I think, actually, we could use mine. Are you ready, Grace? Have you got your gloves? Yeah? Oh, fantastic. Is it all right if she comes to here? Or shall I ask someone else? Or Daniel? No? Okay. I'll tell you what, I'll get Kathy to do it. Are you ready, Kathy? This is Kathy's last one. Now, just a minute, because I want to explain, all right? Holy in the Bible means set apart for a special purpose. And we set these gloves apart for a special purpose right at the beginning, didn't we? You didn't know what it was going to be. And sometimes we don't know what it's going to be when God sets us apart for a special purpose. But being holy means to be different. In that video, do you remember that girl saying that when the man was just about to hit her and kick her, God stopped it. And instead of running away or trying to hit him back, do you remember what she did? She gave him a hug. Something completely different to what he was expecting. And God wants us to be different, special, and set apart for him. And I thought this might help you remember, not holy as in big holes, but holy as in set apart for a purpose. But you can also make it into a game. I've got numbers above my holes, 20, 40, 10. Oh, and 30's fallen off. Oh, don't worry, it's over there. Kathy, can you just come and have a go? See if you can get anything through the holes. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1, go, Kathy! Oh, no, have another go, quick, quick. Oh, too high. One more go. Come on, Kathy. Come on, Kathy. Oh, she nearly got 20 points. See if you can get some points at home. Oh, Dad, David's going to try. You're going. Oh, I thought you were going to try from right at the back there. Right, David. Oh, he is. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to get out of the way. Ah! Did it go through? I didn't actually see. I was looking the other way. I can't even see where they've gone. Oh, there they are. Come on, David, one more go. Oh, you can come forward a bit if you want. Come on, we'll see if we can get one in. He's vicious. Thank you, David, for trying. I really appreciate it. Alan, do you want to go quick? No, he's shaking his head. No. Well, kids, I hope you have fun trying this at home. Do you want to go, Joe? No, oh, no. Shaking his head. No. Don't forget, don't be holy. Be holy, set apart for God's purpose. Thank you for listening. See you next week.
It's behind you. It reminds you, the pantomime joke this year was, he's 2 meters behind you. Good. What's happening next? Let's find out. Or our Bible reading. So if you have a Bible, 1 Peter, you've been told where to find it, although the words will be on the screen, but later on you might want to turn and check me out. Make sure we're not making it up as we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. And I'm going to encourage you to stand and read with me, if that's okay. So I'll read a verse, you read a verse. You're into the routine by now, and the words are on the screen. So if you can and you want to, stand up. If you don't want to, then you're more than welcome to stay seated. Okay, I'll start with verse 13 and then we'll just alternate. Therefore, in other words, in view of what I talked about last week, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, Set your hope on the grace to be, brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. But my turn, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do.
For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake.
Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Please be seated. Those last couple of verses have just hit me afresh this week. They contain, well, the gospel in a nutshell, five tremendous theological truths, some of which are summed up in this little psalm that we'll just listen to as we prepare our own hearts before we look at God's word. So let's use it as a prayer. Lord, I lift your name on high. You can't sing the words, but if you want to do the actions, feel free. And you can, of course, hum along.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth.
Second part of that song so fits verses 19 to 21, as we'll see when we look at it. So staying clean in a polluted world, staying clean in a polluted world. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 to 21. I like the story of the lady who went to Kenya on a short-term mission trip. She was taken to a remote township and to a medical clinic working amongst the poor people. She was quite stunned by the Maasai women who attended that clinic, because not only did they attend, but they were singing such beautiful songs, and it almost moved her to tears. So she turned to one of her colleagues and said, oh, I would love to know what they're singing so that when I go back home, I can teach that song to the people in my church. Well, rather bizarrely, rather curiously, the woman looked at her and said, you want to know what they're singing? She said, oh, yes, please. She said, well, let me translate it. They are singing, if you boil the water, you will not get dysentery. Sometimes things are lost, aren't they, in translation. Beautiful words, beautiful song, but the meaning wasn't relevant for her own situation. Although these days, hygiene has been emphasized to us, hasn't it? That's what they were doing in that township, that village, that ghetto, whatever it was she found herself in. Teaching the Maasai women that hygiene is important. And over the last few months, the whole world has had it emphasized to them afresh. Wash your hands. Use sanitizer. Hygiene is important. It is important for the body if you want to stay healthy. It is important for the soul, for the spirit. If you are a Christian, a believer, good spiritual hygiene is important. And Peter brings that to our attention here. Walking in holiness, verses 13 to 21. Now, Penny's already reminded us in our children's spot, the root word for holiness or holy is different. As Christians, we are to be different to those in the world. Sadly, some people have taken that to mean I've got to be odd, strange, weird, unusual. And there are many people in Christian circles who fit the bill. We're not supposed to be odd, weird. We're supposed to be different in our attitudes, in our morals, in our behavior, in our outlook of life. Jesus summarized it when someone said to him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And in Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, he said, "You love God and you love your neighbor." Love for God, love for others. A life committed to loving God and a life committed for living for God. That's how we are to be different. We acknowledge the true God. We seek to love him and serve him. And that is evidenced or demonstrated in how we treat other people and how we love them. Now, today's passage really divides into two halves. First of all, he says, be ready mentally. Be ready mentally. That's verses 13 and 14. And then secondly, he says, be ready morally. That's verses 15 to 21. So that's how we stay clean in a polluted world. So first of all then, be ready mentally. Let's read verse 13. Therefore, this is not different to what he talked about last week. It is a follow-on. He talked about walking in hope. And although we've changed it this week to walking in holiness, the two are not dissimilar, as you will see. Therefore, with what I've said already, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be, brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, this week I was reminded of a very basic lesson. When you can't figure things out, zoom out. When you can't figure things out, zoom out. I was looking for something on a map and I couldn't find it. And the more I looked, the more it seemed to be invisible, hidden. But when I zoomed out and got the bigger picture, I saw other landmarks that helped me to pinpoint where the thing it was I was looking for. When you zoom out, when you get a bigger perspective, it helps you to understand the smaller details and the things that don't quite make sense. Now, that is what is happening here. The Apostle Peter has written this letter to those who are suffering, persecuted, scattered. They've lost everything. If they look at their immediate circumstances, it doesn't make sense. Why go on? Why not just give up? But if they zoom out, if they see the bigger picture, if they see eternity, if they see God's plan for them in this world and the world to come, all of a sudden these things make sense. They find their perspective. So zoom out when life doesn't make sense and try and look at it from God's perspective. Now, in the previous section, verses 1 to 12, he's been talking about you have a living hope. In this section, he explains how you apply that hope to your daily living. Now, I mentioned this is not a new section. It just naturally flows out from the hope we have. Look at verse 13. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Look at verse 21. The end of it says, for your faith and hope are in God. Holiness and hope are not separate. They're almost Siamese twins. One flows out of the other. Look at the big picture. Zoom out. You have a holy God who puts you in an unholy world, but he can keep you holy when you live in his power and in his strength. Now, that's the theology Peter is drumming in to these Christians to deal with difficult times. And dare I say that if your theology does not affect your daily living, then it is not good theology. Good theology outworks itself in how we live. Notice the object of our hope, verse 13. It is future grace. The grace that will be brought to us at Christ's return. So we live and we plan life knowing that there is more. There is a future. And these Christians, even if they lost their lives, that's not the end of them. There is a far greater place for that person to be. We were at a funeral on Thursday of a Christian. And it was good to know that though her body was in the casket and the body was cremated, she was in the presence of her Lord. And although we couldn't sing the songs that were on the order of service, you could see the confidence written all the way through them. In Christ alone, her hope was found, and she's in the presence of her Savior. Zoom out and look at the big picture, and that good theology will help us live good lives. So we live with the future in mind. It's a bit like a couple who get engaged. When they get engaged, all of a sudden the future revolves around that decision. All their plans are changed because they are now no longer two but one. So they plan to buy a home together. They plan to worship together. They plan to, you know, live together. They plan to have a family together. Everything is future together. Why? Because of that one decision. They're living with the future in mind. And as Christians, we belong to Christ and we live with the future in mind. That ought to affect all our plans. So with that in mind, under that first heading, be ready mentally, three subsections. First of all, an alert mind. An alert mind with minds that are alert. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way, prepare your minds for action. And the old King James Bible says, gird up your loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And the idea is this, it simply means pull your thoughts together. And the idea was in Bible days, they didn't wear trousers, they wore robes. And you try running or climbing in a robe and chances are you'll trip yourself up. But you had a sash or a belt and you would pull up the robe and tuck it in the belt, in the sash, so it almost rode up like a miniskirt. And it meant that you were free to run or to climb. You weren't hindered. You weren't going to trip up anymore because you had girded up your loins. You had got rid of the obstacle that was about to trip you up. Now, get rid of everything that prevents you and weakens your hope, says Peter. An alert mind. What goes in the mind has an incredible effect on whether we will be holy or unholy. Holiness requires action. It doesn't happen automatically. We must make sure we do not take into our minds the attitudes and the morals of the world in which we live. We cannot say, well, everyone else is doing it, therefore I will. That's the wrong attitude. We are to be different, set apart. And for that to happen, it takes effort and energy. We need a mind that is an alert. Secondly, he goes on to say, have a sober mind, verse 13b. And fully sober. Again, the New American Standard Bible says, keep sober in spirit. And the Good News Bible translates it, keep alert, keep alert. If you've ever seen a drunk man or woman, you know, they talk nonsense. They slur their words and they're all over the place in their conversation. And of course, the standard joke is they cannot walk in a straight line. If a police officer stops someone suspected of drinking, one, they may breathalyze them, but they often say, can you just come out of your car and walk down that road for me? And if they're sozzled, if they're drunk, they will sway. They will not be able to walk straight because the alcohol has taken over their functions. They're unable to think clearly or control their body the way they want to. Now, sober here is not talking about alcohol and abstaining from alcohol. It's just using that idea that just as one substance might affect your behavior, let another substance affect your behavior. Just as alcohol can change a person's bodily conduct, so being full of God's Spirit can change us in how we behave, how we speak, how we walk. He's saying, don't look around at the world and get intoxicated by it, by taking on its values, its attitudes, and its morals. Keep your mind sober, clear, so that you're speaking well and walking well and acting well. And then thirdly, he says, have a positive mind. Verse 13 again, a positive mind. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, what is your hope in life? What do you set your hope upon? Many people set their hope on other people. Trouble is, people let us down. Some people set their hope on their work, their jobs, their careers. That's what they live for, to get as high up the ladder as they can. Trouble is, it's like the man who said, I got to the top of the ladder and realized it was leaning against the wrong wall. Some people set their hope in leisure and pursuits. They live for their sport. They live for the weekend, so they go cycling. They live for leisure. Some people set their hope in money. After all, we all know money solves all your problems. Not. Now, they may be all good things. It's good to enjoy life, have leisure pursuits. It's good to have a job. It's good to have a career. It's good to enjoy people and relationships. In themselves, they are good, but they're not everything. And they're not our priority. Our priority, says Peter, is to put our hope in God. A hope that will never fail. And specifically here, he says we put our hope in the second coming. That is the return to this planet of Jesus. We know 2,000 years ago, Jesus came the first time. We celebrate it every Christmas. And I'm sure, just off the top of my head, I think there are over 800 more references to the second coming of Jesus than there was to his first coming. So if he came once, we can be 800 times more certain he's coming a second time, according to the Bible. Now, our hope is connected to the Lord's second coming, but also to our salvation. Verse 13 started, therefore. He's connecting our hope with what he shared in the previous verses, what we looked at last week. What is that hope? Verse 3, God has given us new birth into a living hope. When we were converted, when we were born again, that hope took root and started. And we've been given this hope. And verse 3 reminds us it was by God's mercy. We couldn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It was all of God's mercy. He gave us what we did not deserve. And verse 13 says it was because of his grace. The reason any person can get to know a holy God is because of God's grace and God's mercy. It's all of his doing, not ours. We just say, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So our hope is not relying on us. It never has. It always relies on him. So with that in mind, the apostle says, set your hope. Do something. When you feel like giving up, don't. Look up. Remind yourself who you belong to. I was listening to a preacher this week, a chap I really enjoy. And Michael Eaton is quite a well-known preacher. He's dead now, but he pastored at a huge church in Nairobi. And he said one day he just had real, real doubts. He even woke up thinking, am I saved? And he said, I started to doubt my own salvation. I got down on my knees and I prayed like this. I said, Our Father. And then he started laughing. And it just hit him. He said, not saved, and yet I'm calling God my Father. Ridiculous. Either God is my Father and I belong to him, or he's not my Father and I don't belong to him. But the very word, Father, remind him, his salvation is not dependent on him. He's a child of God because God, in his mercy, in his grace, has saved him. Verse 14. The realization of who he belonged to, a child of God, removed the doubts and replaced them with confidence and joy. And verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Penny, my wife and I have a familiar saying that we keep using quite a lot over the last couple of months. And it goes like this. He or she did not get that from me. Comes from you. And what we're saying, of course, is when one of our angelic children don't behave like they should, or are rather annoying, or give us a bit of lip when we don't expect it, we say, they get that from you, not from me. It's out of your genes. Now, of course, the point I'm trying to make is this, that children will inherit the characteristics, the traits of their parents. It's scary, but you know one day you look in the mirror and you see your own parents staring back at you. And you suddenly realize I'm turning in my mannerisms, in my looks, into my parents. It's a horrifying thought, or maybe it's a comforting one in the case of my children. But children mimic their parents. God is holy, says Peter, and as children, we too should be holy. So the first bit, be ready mentally. And he talks about the mind. And then the second section, be ready morally. He's going to talk about our behavior. How we think affects how we behave. Right thinking, right behavior. Wrong thinking, wrong behavior. So in verses 15 to 21, be ready morally. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now, many of you have a Bible in your hands. No, you don't. You have a holy Bible in your hands. And when I do holiday clubs and children's meetings, I often pick up a Bible. And when I go into schools, I say to the kids, what's this? And they all say Bible. I say, no. What's it? This. And eventually someone cottons on and says, Holy Bible. And you say, you've got it. It's not just a Bible, a Biblia, books. They are books set apart to any other book. There are millions of books in the world, but this one is set apart far above them. This one is inspired of God. So it is a holy Biblia, a holy Bible. Some of you have been on holiday to the Holy Land. Now, there are many places you go on holiday, so why is one strip of earth called the Holy Land? Because that's the place Jesus was born and Jesus walked. And so we say it is special compared to anywhere else. And it is called the Holy Land. And we've been reminded ourselves several times that the word holy always means set apart, different. But it's hard to be different. It's hard to stay clean in a polluted world. But that's what God wants. Leonard Ravenhill, the great preacher of the past, used to say the greatest miracle God can perform. He takes an unholy man in an unholy world and he makes him holy. He keeps him in an unholy world and he keeps him holy. We're living in a world different to those around us. What's our motivation? Well, the Apostle Paul says there are four motivations for staying holy. Here's the first one. By being godlike. Motivation number one, by being godlike. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let me show you a little DVD clip. This was put on Facebook by a friend of mine of their one-year-old daughter. And this is what their one-year-old daughter has learnt to do just by observation. One year old, but she's watched her parents pressing the button, sanitizing their hands, and she's gone around thinking, any button, I'll do the same. What's she doing? Like child, like parent. We say, don't we, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. It's in her nature to be like her parents. And you and I are children of God. And therefore, we are to imitate God. That should motivate us to be like our parents, just like that little girl wants to be like her parents. And this verse contains the same grammatical construction that Jesus used when tempted in the wilderness. When the devil tempted him, he said, "It is written. It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God." And one commentator says this: the perfect tense can be rendered, "It stands written," and means that from that moment the text was penned until the moment it carries utter, complete, and divine authority because of whose words they are. It means that up to the present moment, God's call for a holy people has not diminished one iota. In other words, God said it. And he means it from the moment he said it right up until Christ returns. And I mentioned just in our prelims, there's no other characteristic that the New Testament or the Old Testament emphasizes like holiness. We never read that God is good, good, good. We never read God is strong, strong, strong. We never read God is love, love, love. But more than on one occasion, we're told he is holy, holy, holy. So motivation number one, be like your heavenly Father. Be godlike. Motivation number two, be fearful. Be fearful. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. In reverent fear. Someone has said that the modern church has lost their fear of God. These days, the Trinity seems to be Father, Son, and Holy Buddy. And from many of our songs, that's the impression we get, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Buddy. He's the Holy Spirit. We worship an almighty God. And some of us have lost the fear of him. He's awesome. He's a consuming fire, the book of Hebrews says. According to the experts, more bushfires took place last year, consuming forests, than ever before. But they are fires out of control. They just destroy everything in their path. And our God is called a consuming fire. And we have to tread wisely and humbly before him. Now, of course, for the non-believer, they ought to fear God with terror, because one day they will stand before him in judgment. And sadly, hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, for the believer, yes, we fear God, we respect God, we're in awe of God, but it's not talking about losing our salvation, but our rewards. And there are numerous places in the New Testament, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, that talk about losing your reward, never our salvation. That is secure in Christ. But we ought to realize that one day we too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the body. And surely we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on into your reward." We don't want to lose that reward. It should motivate us. Fear God. Don't play games with God. Don't take him for granted and abuse his grace and mercy. Here's the third motivation: by being full. By being full. For you know, verse 18, it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors. Notice that the ungodly life is called the empty life. In contrast, God gives us fullness, doesn't he? He promised the children of Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. David, the psalmist, said, "My cup overflows." Jesus spoke about life in all its fullness. And in contrast, Peter talks about the empty life without God. The vain traditions of the Jewish ancestors, where they went through the motions, but many of them didn't know God like we know him. They were empty. And what does the world have? Well, Jesus said you could gain the whole world and forfeit your own soul. What good is that? Without Christ, all is vanity, a chasing after the wind. But with Christ, we know fullness. And that should motivate us to want to be more like God. The more holy we are, the fuller we are as Christians. And then finally, by being grateful. How do we motivate ourselves to be holy? Verse 19 to 21, by being grateful. Charles Thomas Studd, he was one of the most famous cricketers of his day. A household name. He gave it all up, of course, to become a missionary. And the church refers to him as C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd made a famous quotation, which was the motto for his life. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Hey, he was grateful. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. The Puritan writer Thomas Watson rightly observed, God's greatest work was redemption. He put it this way: great was the work of creation, but greater was the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In one, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. And we haven't got time because time's almost gone, but in verse 19 and 20 and 21, there are five great doctrines mentioned. His predetermination, his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his glorification. Not bad in a couple of verses, are there? First of all, his predetermination, verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Salvation is not an afterthought or plan B. God knew exactly what was going to happen. His predetermination, a plan was in place, verse 20. His incarnation, verse 20. He was revealed in these last days for your sake. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Christ came into the world. Verse 19, the crucifixion. We're saved with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The only individual who could give his life for the sins of the world, for he was the only perfect one. Without blemish, without spot, without defect, perfect within, perfect without. The resurrection, verse 20. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead. And his glorification, verse 20, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. Five incredible, mind-blowing truths about our salvation and about Jesus. No wonder C.T. said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, boy, the rest of my life I will live for him. Isaac Watts put it this way: if I had the whole world and everything in it and I offered it back to him, it would be an offering far too small. Love like this is so amazing, so divine, it demands my life, my soul, my all. So that's our motivation to be holy, by being grateful. Let's pray. Lord, help us to have minds that are alert, sober, and positive, to choose well. And help us to be moral, Lord. Motivate us. We want to be godlike. Help us to fear you. Help us to be full of you. And help us to be grateful for all you have done for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just finish and conclude with a song, shall we?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died,
Let's stand and say the grace together, shall we? And then our service will be concluded. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. Enjoy your day. Please be seated.